her story is been told, could be told millions of times over, with 50 million abortions just in the United States in the last 37 years. And the pain is unspeakable, and it's everywhere. Chances are there's one third of all women, it's estimated, have had abortions in the United States. And there's a lot of healing that needs to come, and it can only come from God. I want to show a slideshow that actually Leomar put together, and it really depicts well the pain and the feeling of dealing with abortion. I wanted to talk a little bit about the recovery process from prior involvement in abortion. But just to reiterate, I mean, you saw the lies and the deceptions, the things that our culture just bombards women with. And, you know, we had experience with another young woman, one of my patients actually, expressed some concern over one of her teenage daughter, and basically, you know, she thought she was pregnant. She was totally confused. She wanted to ride to the health department on a patient. Her mother was homebound, couldn't get her out. And so I talked to Aaron, and Aaron agreed to take her over there. And she thought she might be pregnant. Even after the first visit to the doctor over there, they basically told her they thought she was pregnant. And she had been discussing this with her mother and her grandmother, and that them and all of her friends at school and teachers at school were telling, you know, the message is, you can't raise a child, you have to abort. And that is, she said that she's absolutely, we had the opportunity to share some of God's word with her, some of this information, the truth that I've shared with you today. And she absolutely said she knew deep down that it was wrong. And I think all women do. It's in their conscience. God put it there. But that everybody in her life was telling her that that was the only option. And that is so common. And so it's so important for the truth to get out there. And it's so important for us to also be involved in helping these women in through their recovery and leading them to Christ. So basically, talking about the recovery process, I want to draw from the scripture four statements that you can know for a fact if this is an issue that you can rely on and ultimately act on. And these facts are not limited to the sin of abortion, but they certainly do include it. The fact number one, sin is sin, and we all commit it. The categories are numerous, and the reasons that we do all of these sins are also numerous. And it, in its most basic sense, sin is missing the mark. It's failing to obey the truth. According to God's book, all of us are guilty. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Psalm 14:2 and 3, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. So it starts early. We're born into it. Fact number two. God is grieved, but never surprised or shocked by our disobedience. As far as Psalm 103:12-14 gives us some encouragement. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. We already knew that he knew our frame when he put it together in our mother's womb. He is mindful that we are but dust. Fact number three, some sins incur greater consequences than others. Yes, sin is sin, but not all sin leads to the same consequences. Some sins are private, unknown, and impact no one other than the person who committed them. Other sins are public and become known, which means that they impact many people. And there are still other sins that are criminal in nature, and they are crimes against society. And the Bible also talks about another category of sin. Under the general category of sexual sins or immorality, there is a lingering consequence or series of consequences that are inescapable. The scars remain. Sexually related sins are in a category unto themselves in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:18 encourages us, flee immorality. And then it tells us, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Yes, sin is sin. While it may grieve God, it doesn't shock him. He understands and is willing to forgive. Forgiven or not, there are some sins that have lingering effects. Those sins can create within us and others an extremely lengthy and sad series of consequences. And David admits this in his 32nd Psalm, verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning. all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. He is describing the guilt that came in the backlash, the backwash of his affair with Bathsheba, and the clutches of the vice grip guilt had put on him. And he tossed and turned on his bed. He churned within. He couldn't escape the lingering horror of what he had done. There are many women who speak of similar feelings after they have had abortion. And the event may be over, but the groaning lingers. So sin is sin, God is grieved, but some sin incur lengthy consequences. There is still that recurring cycle of grief and depression, which does not automatically go away. And as Nathan said to David when he confronted him with his sin, and David repented, 2 Samuel 12, he said, "You are forgiven, but the sword will never depart from your house." There's consequences. And the fact number four is that recovery and return to a fruitful life is God's desire for you. It's God's desire for all of us. So just as there is not an earthly father who desires to discipline his child and leave him in a state of discipline for the rest of their relationship, so our Heavenly Father, though he disciplines us and brings us to forgiveness, to brokenness, he has no interest in our living out our lives under the constant severity of his discipline. Discipline happens for a period of time, and then God's grace comes on to rescue, giving us fruitfulness and purpose as we go on beyond the immobilizing impact of the guilt and shame of our failures. But the big question is, how do we do that? What is needed to go on with one's life after gross failure before God and others? And Charles Swindoll talked about the biblical four-step process of what is needed. And number one, he said, the Bible says, a full acknowledgement of the wrong that was done. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the question would be, if you're dealing with this issue, have you fully acknowledged the wrong of your past? If not, take care of that now, I implore you. No more defensiveness, no more excuses, no more human reasoning or logic trying to convince yourself otherwise. Rather, a full and complete acknowledgement of the wrong of your action is needed. God honors such submissiveness. And the word confession means that we agree with God in every respect that the sin was wrong and it is without excuse or defense. Second step is genuine repentance following the confession. And repentance is a necessary part of finding full relief from guilt's bondage. Genuine repentance follows confession. Proverbs 28:13 states that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. This refers to a full and complete forsaking of the act, a turning around in the mind, a reversal of emotions. Repentance is a change of reaction from defensiveness to a full acknowledgement, from an attempt to excuse one's sin to an absolute and unguarded realization and admission that the whole of it was wrong, accompanied with a desire never to repeat it. Psalm 51 helps tremendously, and it's in the context. It has to do with sexual failure of the psalmist. 1-4, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. Against thee and thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge." There is no sense of, how could you do this to me, God? But rather, I acknowledge your right to do whatever you wish. I deserve nothing but judgment. I am at your mercy, Lord. I come with a contrite heart. We cannot help but be impressed with the attitude. There's an attitude there as well as the words, which is repentance. And it continues in verses 12 to 13. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise, for thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So there's a difference between remorse and repentance. And remorse is sorrow over being caught, sadness about the pain that you might be feeling or the other consequences, humiliation, loss of image before others, feeling like what will people say. Remorseful feelings include knowing that you have brought reproach on the name of the family or on your church or on God or on your own life. But in genuine repentance, we lose all concern for ourselves. We accept the humiliation that we deserve, and we acknowledge the grief that we have caused others. The telltale signs of repentance are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And God is not talking about, in these passages, of just doing penance, but genuine confession is accompanied by genuine repentance. You know, an abortion is a serious offense before God, but it is not unforgivable. God stands absolutely ready to forgive, but the process involved can be heartrending, absolutely. Confessing, repenting, and forsaking. So step three is, in the process, we claim the cleansing that God offers. So we've seen it again and again through the psalm in Psalm 51. As you work through the process, you can lay claim to the cleansing that God offers. And the references to this are numerous in Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly, cleanse me, purify me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. And Charles Swindoll states that he's found that God often uses forgiven individuals to assist others, and I've seen that as well. And it's called here in Psalm 51, teaching transgressors thy ways. I ask you, who is better able to minister those who are tempted to get an abortion than those who have had one? Who is better able to describe the consequences of those who have suffered through them? These dreadful experiences and the words of Scripture enable you to teach others God's way. What a great opportunity to minister to people when we work our way through the process of full cleansing, which follows full forgiveness. And maybe we've never thought about it before, but those who have gone through an abortion and found forgiveness and cleansing might be on the verge of a ministry that they never dreamed of before. Oftentimes, God works in that way. And step four is deliberately refuse to allow Satan, the adversary, or anyone else to hold you in bondage to former sins. Just being painfully honest here, some need help to work through the process. Some need professional, paid, Christian counseling to assist through the therapy of recovery. Others need, to work closely with the pastor. Oftentimes a support group. Undeniably, people need friends to help talk and walk the way through so that they feel that full sense, of God's cleansing and full forgiveness. And then once that relief comes, no one has a right to hold a woman or a man who has coerced somebody into an abortion to put that guilt trip back on them. It isn't uncommon to need direct assistance to get beyond nightmares and shadows of past wrongs. That's what the family of God is all about. Ultimately, it may alter the direction of your future, but it doesn't mean that you're finished, washed up, and shelved. And don't let anyone hold you under the bondage of forgiven sins from which you have repented. God's desire is that you go on with the rest of your life according to his purpose and his plan, which is awesome.